Dear Heavenly Father, we come to the one who can break the chains that have us captivated. We come to the one who knows our coming and going. We come to the one who can help us with whatever situation we might be dealing with. And we thank you again for Jesus Christ and for what he came to do on our behalf. As we open your word, we invite your Holy Spirit to be present. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, Hannah, for scripture reading. We've been doing a series on the Mount of Blessing, Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus preached to his disciples and to many of the people who were there listening on that day. And last week, Pastor Jeff shared with us a very important concept that Jesus shared with the disciples, the fact of not judging others. I don't know about you, but that is something that's difficult for me to do, isn't it? We're constantly thinking, oh, that was good, or that was not so good. And it's just kind of natural for us human beings to look at things and to think, hey, that's something I would like to have, or that's something I wouldn't like to have. But Jesus specifically talks about condemning people who were going, yes, through a difficult time, but looking in a judgmental way down toward them. And Jesus was afraid that this same spirit that was among the Pharisees and the Sadducees would also arise among God's people. And the real danger about this type of action was that these Pharisees and these Sadducees were putting themselves in the place of who? God. Because you see, judgment is a subject in Scripture. When we look at the book of Genesis, we find Adam and Eve, were they judged? Yes. When we go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, is there judgment there? There is judgment. But who is our judge? God, Jesus Christ, is our judge. And Jesus, seeing that some of these Pharisees were looking down upon others who were not doing things according to their traditions, he said, don't do that. In fact, some of these Pharisees are doing things that are much more worse than what they are accusing others of doing. Sister White, in Thoughts of the Mount of Blessing, writes the following. The Pharisees came forth from their religious services, not humbled with a sense of their own weakness, not grateful for the great privilege that God had given them. They came forth filled with spiritual pride, and their theme was myself, my feelings, my knowledge, my ways. Their own attainments became the standard by which they judged others. Putting on the robes of self-dignity, they mounted the judgment seat to criticize and condemn. Jesus was afraid that this same spirit would creep into his people, into his church. And he said, don't condemn, don't judge others. Let God be the judge. As Seventh-day Adventists, we have an important message to share. It's a message of judgment. A message that should bring hope, but a message that also brings a warning to the world we live in. The hope that Jesus is our advocate, our intercessor, our judge. But also a message of warning that we are living in the time of judgment. The hour of his judgment has come. And the invitation is to worship him who created the heavens and the earth. To serve him. To obey him. I thank Brian Cook for sharing that story this morning. Amen?
Disobedience. How easy it is for us to disobey. And the consequences are there. And because of the consequences, we feel scared. We feel embarrassed. We feel many times like we cannot approach the throne of God boldly because of what I have done. And Jesus, knowing that this thinking was probably going on inside of the minds of his disciples, of those listening that day, who can approach God's throne? Who can stand righteous before his throne? Gives us the solution to the human problem. Amen? He gives these listeners the solution to the problem. You see, judgment is something that is presented in Scripture. Thus was presented to the prophet, the great and solemn day when the characters and lives of men should pass in review before the judge of all the earth, and to every man should be rendered what? According to his works. She continues later on stating, in the judgment, the use made of every talent will be scrutinized. How have we employed the capital lent us of heaven? Will the Lord at his coming receive his own with usury? Have we improved the powers entrusted us in hand and heart and brain to the glory of God and the blessing of the world? How have we used our time, our pen, our voice, our money, our influence? What have we done for Christ in the person of the poor, the afflicted, the orphan, or the widow? God has made us the depositories of his holy word. What have we done with the light and truth given us to make men wise unto salvation? Big questions that regard to daily practical living. And she invites us. I think I skipped one. I did skip one. The subject of the sanctuary and the investigative judgment should be clearly understood by whom? By the people of God. All need a knowledge for themselves of the position and work of their great high priest. Otherwise, it will be impossible for them to exercise the faith which is essential at this time, or to occupy the position which God designs them to fulfill. Brian Cook shared these passages with us on Wednesday when we were studying the Great Controversy. Powerful chapter on the ministry of Jesus in the holy sanctuary, in the most holy place, and how these books will be reviewed. What's the solution that Jesus gives his disciples? If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, you'll find the solution in verse 7. Matthew chapter 7. It's a short, very clear, very concise way of putting it. But he does it in a very masterful way. And in a very encouraging way, I would say. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. And you find the following words. Ask, and what? It shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. And the promise, for everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be open. Ask, seek, and knock. Is that easy, brothers and sisters? Oh, if we have a question, that's the first thing we do, right? We ask. I know that for guys it's a little more difficult to ask, especially if it's directions, right? When we're driving. But usually when something's lost at home, we ask someone, have you seen something? And hopefully we hear somebody respond and say, yes, I saw it where you left it over there in that room. Oh, that's where it is. Yes. Ask. Can we ask our Heavenly Father to show us the way? Can we ask our Heavenly Father to forgive us our sins? Can we ask our Heavenly Father to give us the strength? Can we ask our Heavenly Father? Will He give it to us? If it's according to His will, He will. Sister White writes the following. He longs to have those who would seek after God believe in Him who is able to do some things. Is that what it says? Who is able to do all things. The Lord specifies no conditions except that you, what? Hunger for His mercy, desire His counsel, and long for His love. She continues saying this, that you feel and know you are a sinner is sufficient ground for asking for His mercy and compassion. The condition upon which you may come to God is not that you shall be holy, but that you desire Him to cleanse you from all sin and purify you from all iniquity. The argument that we may plead now and ever is our great need, our utterly helpless state that makes Him and His redeeming power a necessity. I emphasize the word necessity, because if there is a solution to our situation, to our problem, to our struggle, is first of all to recognize that we have what? A need. That's the first step. I recognize I have a need. My grandparents would say there's a solution to everything, Samuel, except for death. And even that has a solution. Amen? His name is Jesus Christ. There is a solution. But we must first recognize our need. Number two, Jesus said it clearly. Ask. Come boldly before the throne of God. Bring your burdens. Put Him at His feet. He can do something about those needs. Seek. And when we talk about seeking, it's not just seeking blessings. Praise God that we live in the United States of America. Amen? This country, how many years? 238 years since it was founded. I don't think our forefathers saw the greatness that this country would become, the blessings it would receive. But with great blessings also come great responsibilities. Desire not merely His blessings, but Himself. Acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace. If there's something that we are carrying and it's bothering us, we should seek God. But not just to receive His blessing, but also to get acquainted with Him, to know who He is. And the last thing that Jesus tells His disciples is to knock. Now, I know this is a little strange to knock, but in most countries in the world, people knock when they need something. Your neighbor comes over and knocks. Do you have a little bit of salt? I ran out of salt. Yeah, I do have a little bit. Here. Do you have any lemons? I have some visitors, and we just I prepared this meal, but I have nothing to give them to drink. Oh, yeah, I do have some lemons. And it's a custom. You don't run to the store right away. You can always try and see if your neighbor has something that you need. And Jesus invites his people to knock at the door of the Almighty King of the universe, the one who can provide for all of our needs. He has plenty to share. He has plenty to give. And if I see Jesus asking his disciples to ask, to seek, and to knock, it's because I find in Scripture that that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Does he force any of us to follow him? Not at all. He what? Asks, come, follow me. Come, follow me. You can follow him if you want to. You don't have to, but you can. I would recommend you do. He came seeking the lost. He gave up heaven. He made himself a man. He died on the cross seeking you and me. And did he find us? Amen. He found us. Praise God. Praise God, he found us. And Revelation 3:20 tells us what? I stand at the door and I knock. If you don't know how to ask, if you don't know how to seek, if you don't know how to knock, ask Jesus. He knows how to. He knows. And he'll show you how to do it. I end with the last verse. Actually, I'm not ending yet. In fact, verse 9, 10, 11. We'll do this shortly because I know you studied this during Sabbath school. And I was saying, amen, that this came out in our Sabbath school lesson. Or what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will he give him what? A stone. Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him what? A snake, will he? If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, amen, how much more your heavenly Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him. Amen. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus uses the same words to say, how will God not give you the Holy Spirit for those who ask? That's the key. It's to ask. God, I need your Holy Spirit. I need guidance in this decision that I'm going to make. I need strength to resist temptation. I need you. Is God willing to give us his Holy Spirit? Imagine that. His Holy Spirit, the power of the universe. If we will only ask. Do we need to be afraid of Judgment Day, brothers and sisters? Not if we ask, not if we seek, not if we knock. And Jesus finishes this section with verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them. For this is the law and the prophets. As I was looking at what Sister White writes regarding the law and the prophets, I found this, the golden rule, as she mentions it. And it caught my attention, the words that she uses. Because many times we ask ourselves, what is it, God, that you want me to do? I think this passage is so clear. And I praise God that this church is making efforts to go out to Arizona and share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus, the Navajo people in Arizona. And this is what she writes. The standard of the golden rule is the true standard of Christianity. Amen. Anything short of it is a deception, a religion that leads men to place a low estimate upon human beings whom Christ has esteemed of such value as to give himself for them, a religion that would lead us to be careless of human needs, sufferings, or rights is a spurious religion. In slighting the claims of the poor, the suffering, and the sinful, we are proving ourselves traitors to Christ. It is because men take upon themselves the name of Christ, while in life they deny his character, that Christianity has so little power in the world. The name of the Lord is blasphemed because of these things. And when I was reading this, you know what I was thinking about? I was thinking about myself. Am I willing to give what I've received as a blessing from God? And I found out that I hang on to it tightly. I think about, what should I do? I might lose it. But if I would give it to God, would we lose it, brothers and sisters? Whatever it is, if it's properties, if it's family, if it's talents, whatever we give to God, does he keep it safe? He keeps it safe. Whatever we tend to hold on to, will we lose it? Scripture is clear that we will lose it. She finishes with this: search heaven and earth, and there is no truth revealed more powerful than which is made manifest in works of mercy to those who need our sympathy and aid. This is the truth as it is in Jesus. When those who profess the name of Christ shall practice the principles of the golden rule, the same power will attend the gospel as in what times? As in apostolic times. Did the message go out with power in the first century? It went with power. And that's because the church was willing to treat others like they wanted to be treated, to love others as they wanted to be loved. Judgment Day. What will that be like when I stand before my God, when I stand before my Jesus? I think it's going to be like when I was a kid. And I, from time to time, would stand before my mom with my sister Rachel. And there was something that we were trying to resolve here. Something that I wanted, something that she wanted, and we couldn't agree as to who was going to use it first. And every time we would come up to mom, mom's a very, you could say, fast thinker kind of a person. And she would basically decide right away. She would decide, hey, this is the decision. Samuel, you get to use it, or Rachel, you get to use it. And when mom wasn't there, you know who was the judge? My father was the judge. Now, when I came to my dad, or my sister would come to my dad to resolve a situation between us two, my father would take time to listen, to consider. And the more time he took, the more I thought, this isn't worth it. Dad, what are you doing? Just decide this way. Make your vote. But my dad would take his time, and he would look at my sister, look at me. And somehow it always ended up that I didn't get it, and my sister didn't get it either. So we were like, oh, bummer. You know, not a great idea. But what I see my dad trying to do was help us both grow, amen, and understand his love for us. And I know that I could always go to my mom or my dad with any situation. I could come to them and tell them, hey, we're struggling with this. Can you help us? If my parents, being who they are, human beings like you and me, would do things like that for us, how much more our Heavenly Father, brothers and sisters? How much more? Can we ask him? Can we seek him? Will he say, no, you can't come right now, I'm too busy? No. Can we knock at his door? Definitely. We can even knock boldly, hard. God, listen to me. I need you. I need you. And that's all that he's waiting for us to do. He's wanting you and me to take advantage of the opportunity that he's giving us to come boldly before the throne of God. And he says in his word, I read again, Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens what? The door. I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. Is that a promise? That's a promise. A promise God gives us today. Those who live in the hour of his judgment. Amen.